You know, it's associated with extremists. You know, we could think of like Al-Qaeda. You know, those guys are fasting. You know, and these kind of things sort of are conjured up into our mind. You know, we think of like medieval Christianity. You know, where these guys fasted all the time, and it's become very unpopular, or you know, you can say very lost for us as a church, as a ministry. You know, Gandhi fasted as a weapon of passive resistance. You know, and so we see a lot of times. I remember a month ago, I was reading in the a newspaper, and it mentioned about Korea, and I guess like every presidential candidate or something, some of you guys might know better than me, like they fast to oppose the new regime. Is that right? Yeah, like a hunger strike, right? And so, so we have this idea that fasting is hunger strike, and some people that even do fast, it's like, you know, almost like this hunger strike to God. You know, God, I'm not going to eat unless you do this thing, right? And, you know, obviously if you do it that way, it's not going to be very effective. You know, but we have these ideas of a hunger strike, or to some, right, fasting and starvation are synonymous terms. You know, and, you know, unfortunately they feel that you'll have a very harmful result, you know, if you fast. You know, some tell us that you could seriously impair your health if you fast. You know, this is really bad for your health. You know, so much, you know, even like, you know, you have such a busy life, you know, you cannot afford, you know, to do this thing. And there's no way, you know, you can't afford to get run down, you know, you need your energy and these things. And so we're bombarded with all these negative aspects of fasting. You know, and so you have to ask yourself, why such negative attitudes to practice that is incredibly scriptural? You know, there's something that Jesus himself tells us that we should be doing all the time. You know, and I mean, just, you know, just the hands that went up, we realize that even as a community of believers, this is not something that's a part of our daily spiritual discipline or weekly or monthly or whatever. This is not something that we really give ourselves to for some reason. You know, and there are a few attitudes, and there are some reasons why. I'll through a couple of them here. Unfortunately, you know, you guys ever heard the word asceticism, right? This is people like sort of that beat themselves and, you know, that deny themselves, you know, a little too much. Asceticism arose after the apostolic age, the post-apostolic, meaning when the apostles had all died. Like whenever, you know, I say this or other people say the post-apostolic age, what they're meaning is this is the end of the apostles. All the apostles, 12 apostles, right? And then, you know, James as well as Paul, you know, after they had passed away, this entered into a new sort of age of the church and stuff. And so, and asceticism began to come in because the first century Christians, you know, they gave themselves to prayer and fasting. I mean, this is something that was an incredible weapon that they yielded. But when they gave themselves to it, unfortunately, as the church began to get more worldly, as the church began to go farther and farther away from biblical Christianity, you know, the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were, in essence, were withdrawn from them. And so they only had the form of religion. You know, and so they had no inward power anymore, or the power to heal, or power to, you know, to break spiritual dimensions around cities and around people. But the only thing they had remaining, what was the outside appearance, and so it was fasting. You know, and so people didn't have the power anymore, but they had the outside appearance now. You know, and unfortunately, because, you know, and during this time, you know, as the pendulum was swinging back and forth, you know, anything that sort of had a face of asceticism, you know, the church sort of shunned away from, because they recognized, right, that was an outward form of nothing that was happening inwardly in someone's life. You know, and we see this happening all the time, right? You know, like, if I could say this, like, I'm getting old myself, right? So, you know, as an old aging athlete right now, and I'm always reminiscing about the old days, you know, like, oh, I could do this back then, you know, I played this and did that and stuff. And so now for me, like, I'm on a softball team right now, right? And so I play, and I'll be honest, I'm not as good as I used to be. You know, in fact, I'm not nearly as good as I used to be. And so, but now I'm going back to, because I don't have what it takes inside anymore, right? I'm going back to the things that I used to wear. So I had my wife bring me back an angel's cap. You know, this is the old, you know, and so I'm thinking maybe with the outside, if I wear this cap, I'll play better, you know. And then I went home and got my old glove and my bat, you know, thinking, you know, all these outward forms, outward signs, you know, to think that, you know, something was going to happen as a result of that. And so in the same way in the early church, you know, because the power was some reason were withdrawn because they became so worldly, you know, all of a sudden they had nothing to show for their spirituality except their outside appearance. And so these guys fasted, but their fasting wasn't doing anything. You know, it was just an outside form of nothing that was going on inside of them. And unfortunately, they became very, very extreme. And so, you know, and as a result, you know, fasting became a kind of a trademark for the ascetics. And so when we look into that period of time, we look and say, oh, man, that's nasty. You know, sort of medieval Christianity, right? You know, they used to, you know, try to kill people. And, you know, I mean, you know, back in the days, you know, among were the Anabaptists were sort of a group of believers that were really on fire. You know, but some of their doctrine was a little off. And so John Calvin, you know, if you read some memoirs, John Calvin would actually kill these people and he would drown them. And it was the whole idea, the Anabaptists felt that, you know, if you wanted to be saved, you need to be baptized. You know, they sort of read the scriptures off a little bit. You know, and so what he would do is he would drown them. And he says, well, if you want to, you know, if you want to be saved, I'll make you really saved. And he literally would drown these people. You know, and this is sort of the sign of medieval Christianity. You know, the kind of, like, no grace whatsoever, you know, just very mean and very cold Christianity. And so, and asceticism, right, as we look upon that, comes from that age, and one of their key weapons, or one of the things that they did over and over again, was fasting. And so, as we gain into the modern church, and as the church began to grow, they begin to connotate fasting with something that was incredibly negative, right, just an outside form, right, their lives were not changing. You know, and this would happen to anything. You know, if people and you know, just, I mean, simply, I mean, it sounds stupid, but simply, you know, wearing like a pink shirt, you know, to one group of people, you know, wearing a pink shirt meant that you were a part of this sect, and, you know, and these are the things that you did, and you know, and as you go through the ages, you found out that means you were really bad people, and they weren't really true to their own faith and their own beliefs, and so, you know, you come to this point, and we would never wear pink shirts. That's a horrible illustration, I know. It's just what's off the top of my head. I don't know where that came from, but, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, and so we would connotate and we'd see something pink and then we would think, oh, that's like this group, and we would shun from it. And unfortunately, fasting became this trademark or this kind of symbol, you know, that sort of was attached itself to this age, you know. You know, and so as the pendulum swung, it went that way. And also, you know, I talked about it before, right, in New Testament times. All right, the same way, right? Fasting in the New Testament was a channel of power. All right, fasting, you know, is you know, these guys would come before the Lord and they would give themselves, and God would move so powerfully, you know, as people fasted. You know, but unfortunately, right, like I said, their worldliness and their sin, and, you know, and they just, for some reason in church history, it seemed like for a period of time that God withdrew his presence from the church. And I can't really explain it, but if you go through church history a little bit, you'll see that to be true. You know, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit seem to have died, so much so to the point where most scholars, you know, particularly a guy named Benjamin Warfield, came up with this whole idea of what we call cessationism. You know, cessationist theology, which means that the gifts of the Spirit, right, ceased after the apostolic age. And so we have, you know, the Presbyterian Church, the Anglican Church, you know, some forms of the Methodist Church, all these, you know, church, mainline churches right now don't believe in the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit, because at the post-apostolic age, it seemed like God had withdrawn his presence from the church. And so people had to build a theology, right, that would sort of come and, you know, explain, you know, what's not happening or what is happening in the midst of them. And they came with this idea of cessationism, which is totally unbiblical. You know, but they had to, we had to explain why God withdrew himself. You know, and during this time, as people did that, you know, as the gifts of the Spirit were released and withdrawn, right, and there was a loss of inward power, right, men could only cling to what they had, right, what was outward appearance. You know, and more emphasis on the outward act of fasting, you know, became to the point. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, you know, Paul predicted that this time would come. Right, he says, a form of religion without the power thereof. You know, and people would always have the appearance of something, appearance of religion, but no power. You know, and unfortunately, I mean, a lot of the church, I mean, I don't want to, you know, be rude or anything, because I'm part of the church as well. But we're like that, right? We have a form of religion, right? We have a form of something, but we don't have the power to overcome. You know, and that verse is always, it's always sort of haunted me. You know, because I never want to get to that place. You know, I never want to have a face of religion or have a form of godliness, you know, have an outward appearance, right, that everything is going okay, but inwardly in my heart, right, I mean, I'm just falling apart. You know, I mean, things are happening around me and I can't even muster the faith, you know, to pray. Or I can't even muster the faith to open up the scriptures, you know, to bring effectual change in the situation that I'm living right now. You know, having a form of godliness, having the face of religion, but lacking the power thereof. You know, and I wonder how many of us in this room, you know, even us, I wonder how many of us are bogged down by 2 Timothy chapter 3, exactly what Paul is saying. Right? We look like we got our act together. You know, we look like we're religious. We look like we're Christians. But when it really comes down to it, we have no power, right, to fight the fight of faith. You know, we're struggling with things that we've been struggling with for years. And there's no power within us to overcome our sin. You know, we're struggling, you know, with our attitudes with other people. We're struggling at work and all these things. But there's nothing inside of us to overcome, even when the Bible says we are more than conquerors, right? We're overcomers. But we can't seem to fight this fight of faith. You know, and we've walked into this incredible trap. But all through Scripture, men and women have fasted. Right? All through Scripture, you see Moses, David, Daniel, Elijah, Hannah, Anna, right? Jesus himself, you know, through history, and it's beyond denominational lines, people have fasted. You know, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, you know, David Brainerd, a famous missionary, you know, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. You know, there's so many people that have given themselves, you know, to really seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. You know, I know Head-On was telling me about her pastor. You know, we met her pastor in Sydney at the Full Gospel Church. An incredibly godly man. You know, and he fasts 3 days. You know, the beginning of every month, he just sets himself before the Lord and he fasts 3 days. I know a pastor in Chicago, and before he speaks his sermon on Sunday, you know, he spends 3 days fasting. Right? I think it's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every week, right? He just spends those days fasting, prepare himself for Sunday service. You know, and we see this is a very common kind of discipline that we see people, you know, moving all the time. You know, now I want to clarify and sort of define fasting a little bit, okay? Now, there are three specific types of fasts, okay? Number one, if you're taking notes, this is what we call a normal fast. You know, so when we say fast, this is what they're meaning. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Before we read this, let's pray. I think I need God to help me a little bit today. Father, we thank you, God, for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your love for us, God, and we thank you for your word. And we ask, God, that you would come, Lord, and you would cause these words to come alive in our hearts, Lord. Father, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to this church today. And draw us into that place, God, where we seek your face, Lord, that we want a breakthrough, Lord, that we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, there's three types of fasts, right? Number one is a normal fast. And in Matthew 4:2, it says, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." To fast literally means primarily not to eat. Okay? So when people say I'm fasting, it means I'm not eating. The word fasting that is in Matthew is a Greek word nesteo. N-E, ne, which is a negative prefix, you know, obviously means no, right? And estio means to eat. So literally fasting is not to eat, okay? The definition of that is abstaining from all food, be it solid or liquid, right? But not from water, okay? And this would be what we call a normal fast. Notice in Luke chapter 4, verse 2, it says he ate nothing, right? It didn't say he drank nothing. And also said that he was hungry, right? It didn't say he was thirsty. Okay, and so I know that's an argument from silence, but we can understand from the Greek that Jesus probably drank something during this time, but he didn't eat anything. You know, and so fasting means abstaining from food, solid or liquid. You know, and I know some people have that idea. What if I just take a cheeseburger, right, put it in the blender, grind it up, and make it liquid? That's not a normal fast, right? Trust me, we've thought of all these things, okay, and stuff, and that's not a normal fast, we should say. Okay, and so that's fasting. Now, the second type of fast, and this is what we would call a supernatural fast, but we call this an absolute fast. All right, the first one's normal, the second one is absolute. Now, an absolute fast is supernatural. An absolute fast is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. I don't recommend you for the next 21 days you go on an absolute fast. And for some of you, I don't recommend you go on a normal fast either. If you're not fasted before, right, just sort of start a little slower, okay? But we'll go. You'll probably do the third kind. I'll explain in a little bit. Now, this is absolute fast, abstaining from drinking as well as eating. Right, Ezra 10:6. Right, Ezra fasted and mourning over Israel's unfaithfulness. We see Esther, you know, in Esther 4:16. Right, Esther fasted to end a threat to Israel. Right, 3 days I neither drank nor ate. You know, we see Saul fasted. Right, actually Saul became Paul. He fasted on the road to Damascus. He was knocked off his horse, and he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. He went through an absolute fast. That's Acts 9:9. Deuteronomy, actually, Moses did this twice. Moses was probably the most prolific faster in all of the Bible. And Moses, in Deuteronomy 9, also in Exodus 34, Moses fasted for 80 days. Absolute fast. I mean, this is totally supernatural. You know, I mean, this is incredible. You know, I don't know anyone that's ever done an absolute fast before. Right, unless God had totally called him to. First Kings, actually, I do know one person. I'm sorry. First Kings 19:8. Right, Elijah ate cake from an angel and fasted 40 days, and he climbed to Mount Oreb in a blazing right during the through a blazing desert and stuff. And he went through an absolute fast. You know, most athletes would love to see what was in that cake that he got from the angel, because I mean, 40 days he went without any hunger. He just went for it. You know, it's amazing. If we marketed that thing, we can make millions, huh? And stuff. I don't know. Now you know what I think about when I read the Bible, right? And stuff. And so, you know, it's incredible, right? This is totally supernatural. This is an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation, right? An exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. The third type of fast, normal, absolute. The third type, and this is what most of us will be doing during these 21 days. And this is a partial fast, right? Now, the definition of this is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention, okay? It's a restriction of diet. Daniel chapter 1, we see Daniel and his friends. Daniel's friends, right, chose vegetables and water, you know, above the king's choice food and wine and meat and all these things. And that's why a lot of times when they say partial fast, they're talking about a Daniel fast. You know, people say that all the time. You know, I was at a meeting a few weeks ago over at ICA, and afterwards I went up to receive some prayer, and this one woman, this intercessor, this Filipino lady, she was praying for me, you know, and she suggested to me, she says, you know, why don't you go on a Daniel fast, you know, and I think she was speaking prophetically, because, you know, I mean, I knew I was going to, you know, starting the beginning of this year, and she was saying, you know, you should have vegetables and just water, and she was saying if you would do that, right, the Lord would really speak to you during this time. You know, and I was receiving prayer, I was like, in my spirit, I was just, yes, you know, I mean, this is what I was planning to do anyway, you know, and so I just really thanked her for the words, and I just had a really good time talking with her, right? But Daniel made this fast famous, so to speak, right? No meat, no delicacies, no wine, right? He just gave himself to really simple foods, right, for a breakthrough, right, for God to do something in his life. Now, we're not told why, right, because, I mean, it would be okay to eat the food and stuff, you know, and during Daniel's time. We're not told why, but it was obviously for some affairs of the church. Some scholars have actually said that the choice food that came from the king's table were actually food that was dedicated to their gods and stuff. And so, Daniel and his friends did not want to defile themselves with food that was dedicated, you know, to these gods. And but some scholars don't believe in that either. So there's no reason, you know, there's no explanation for why they did this, but they chose to eat vegetables, right, and just drink water during this time. And remember the story, right? They were stronger, bigger, fatter. I don't know how you can get fat from eating vegetables and water, but they got fatter, you know, and they were more healthy than all the other, you know, guys that were eating the king's choice food. And so we see God, right, really was doing something incredible through them. You know, we see in 1 Kings chapter 17 that Elijah at Cherith, right, he was given just bread and meat by a raven, right? And at Zarephath, another time, he was given cakes from meal and oil. And so we see that many times Elijah went through these partial fasts, you know, before the Lord, right? Sometimes living exclusively on one type of food, right, for the duration of a fast, you know, and we see this happening a lot of times. You know, John Wesley would very famous, would go on this bread diet. And Wesley would just eat bread, all you know, for whatever period of 21 days, 40 days, and get himself for a meeting or a crusade or to launch a new work among his denomination or among his group. And so Wesley would go on a bread diet. You know, it could be either, remember, eating one type of food or abstaining from one type of food. You know, I know a lady in Kansas City who I met who is an intercessor, and she's been fasting sweets, like bread, or not bread, but cake and candy and, you know, what will you term sweets for her lifetime, right? To pray for this next generation of basically for the young people in America. And so she's, you know, it's been about 4 years now. And she's given herself to abstain from eating sweets, you know, by any measure, right, to pray, right, for a new generation of young believers that would really take the, you know, the gospel around the nations. And so she's been doing that. I have another friend of mine, and I think he's still wrestling with this, but, you know, during prayer one day, the Lord asked him to fast for the rest of his life and just have vegetables for the rest of his life, you know, and so, and he's still wrestling with that. You know, he told me, I said, "You crazy, man." You know, and stuff, and so, but he's, you know, he's still, you know, I think seeking the Lord about that, and he wants to make sure he hears that. You know, if I'm gonna need God's audible voice, you know, "Sam, veggies only, okay?" You know, before I bust out at anything like that. I mean, that's just craziness. You know, and see, that's the thing too. We can make fasting, and we can turn it into like this spiritual prize or something. You know, and derive our spirituality from fasting and not from the Lord Jesus Christ, and then our discipline will be done in vain. You know what I mean? That's just so important to have a clear heart and a clear conscience before God, right? So, you know, a partial fast. Also, a partial fast also another part is omitting a certain meal of the day. You know, when you hear about the Muslims, right, you know, they fast. You know, during their holy month, you know, Ramadan, right, 40 days. But they're not actually fasting, per se. Right? Their fast is they don't eat when the sun is up, right? But as soon as the sun comes down, these guys chow. You know, so much so that if you go to any Muslim community, right, the grocery stores are out of food during this time of Ramadan because people are just storing food, and they probably eat more during Ramadan than they do all the other days of the year. I'm not saying that what they're doing is not good, right? You know, according to, you know, what their custom and whatnot, you know, but they don't eat what, you know, I mean, as soon as the sun goes down, you know, they break out the food and they're going to town, you know what I mean? And stuff. And so I've done this myself. You know, I've gone through times where I didn't eat, you know, during the day, you know, and as soon as the evening came, but you know, it's like, it's sort of detrimental to your health, you know, because you don't eat during the day, and then as soon as the sun comes down, oh man, you just eat everything in sight, you know, and then you get bloated, and then you have problems, and you know, you can figure out the rest, and it doesn't really, health-wise, it doesn't really benefit you that much. But some of us, you know, that because of your busy work schedule, and we're not taking any of those things for granted, and you may choose to go on a omit one meal a day fast, you know, and this would be perfectly legitimate. This is, you know, a part of our partial fast, right? Omitting a certain meal of the day, maybe. Now, I always have to say this among this group of people like this now. Don't fast breakfast if you never eat breakfast, okay? That doesn't count. You know, like, oh, okay, some of you guys, I know you're thinking of breakfast, right? You don't eat. That's not the same point, okay? You know, and Reese Howells, in his journal, right, the famous guy that wrote the book Intercessor, he didn't take dinner for many days, and he spent that hour with the Lord. You know, and we see this partial fast to be something that's very common in the church. You know, another way we can go through a partial fast, right, there's other forms, and we can call this a media fast or a sports fast, right? In other words, something that's really precious to you, for the next 21 days, you lay it down, you know. Could be your Nintendo. You know, I remember years ago when I was challenging my high school kids to fast, you know, actually this was college time this time. You know, and some of the UCLA kids decided that they were going to fast StarCraft, you know, the video game. And that was like, that was really hard for them, you know what I mean? But they did it, you know, and, you know, I mean, so you could, you know, maybe you really love movies, you know, you really love TV, or you really love, like, You know, one thing I used to challenge the Korean ladies at our church all the time is fast the Korean soap operas. You know, just toss that to the side, you know. And I mean, someone did. They were really blessed, you know, and stuff. And maybe, you know, you want to fast music, you know, for the next 21 days. But something that's precious to you that you're going to lay down before God, you know. And I'm going to go to the why of it all. I'm just explaining the what so far right now. Right? And so you can abstain from watching television, watching movies. You can abstain from playing basketball, heaven forbid, you know, or dancing. I mean, I don't know what you guys are into. You can abstain from shopping, you know. Last year, a couple of our brothers abstained from alcohol, right? They thought they didn't get drunk for, you know, 21 days. You know, we're thinking, that's great, man, right? I mean, you know, every little step counts, right? And stuff. And so, you know, there's so many different ways that we can really give ourselves to the Lord during this season, amen? Right? So biblical fasting, it may be public, right? And that's okay. It could also be very private. It could be regular. It could be occasional. It could be involuntary as well as voluntary, you know? And so this is something that you know, all throughout, you know, the scriptures, all throughout history, you know, sometimes, you know, the leaders of the church, you know, came up and says, we're going to consecrate a fast. You know, it's going to be a solemn assembly, and people just fasted right on the spot. And other times, when calamity hit Israel, you know, they fasted, and they tore their clothes and put ashes on their head, you know, in sackcloth. That's what it means. And they would come into a season of fasting. You know, in Nineveh, you know, when Jonah came through and said God's going to destroy Nineveh, people were so struck to the heart that they tore their clothes and they entered in a season of fasting. You know, and God heard their prayers and you know, begin to be moved in such a way. And so I want you to think about, each one of you guys, you know, how, you know, what is precious to me, or what, you know, maybe some of you, it is food, you know, and what is it that I'm going to lay down before the Lord? And obviously, you know, this is voluntary. I'm not going to make you do this, right? I mean, if, you guys are adults. I can't make you do anything anyway and stuff. And so, you know, this is just something for you and the Lord, but we're going to do this together as a community of believers, right? Now, when you turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, verse 16. Matthew 6, 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we see this is one of the first instances where Jesus is actually going to start teaching on fasting. Now, notice when in verse 16, he says, whenever you fast. Right? Notice the word whenever. Right? He's not saying if you fast. Right? It's not this conditional, like you may or you may not. Jesus is already taking into consideration that this is something that you are already doing. You know, interesting enough, a lot of people, modern scholars will say, well, obviously fasting was not a real important part of the church, early church, because how come there's not a lot of lessons in the Bible about it? You know, and these kind of arguments, but, I mean, the explanation is very simple. This was so much a part of the community that the writers didn't feel like they had to explain it any bit to anybody else, because it was so much a part of what the early church was doing. And Jesus, right, himself states, whenever you fast, right, whenever you go through this thing, right, not if you fast, right, you have a choice to do this, but when you do fast, right, when you get to the occasion of fasting, fast in this way, you know, and he's saying this in objection to a lot of people during this time that were, you know, when they were fasting, right, they wanted to be seen by men. You know, have you seen people like this before, you know, or they're going through spiritual exercise and so they want to be seen by people. I remember when I was at the university, and this is not really seen by God or anything, but you know, when I was at the university, we had chapels, right? And we had three chapels a week, and I could always tell the professors at the university that were like butt kissers. You know, I mean, I could always tell because, right, the brown nosers only came, right, when like the president of the school spoke in chapel, or when the academic dean spoke in chapel, you know, or when someone high up, so they could be seen by them, you know. And I mean, I always, you know, and then when a regular guy was speaking, like when I was speaking, or, you know, when like other guest speakers would come, I'd never see these professors ever again. And, you know, and they'd only show up for their face to be seen. And I knew, you're such a brown noser, man. Right? I was like, I can't trust you. So I would never go to them for their opinion, or, you know what I mean? And so, because I knew they were just kissing butt, right? They weren't into the serve. They weren't into worshiping. They weren't into any of these things. And so Jesus is speaking in this context. People would do the same things. You know, they would come to be noticed by other men, right? They would come just to be seen by other people, you know? And so they would just, you know, and, you know, obviously, you know, people probably, because, you know, they can't see you during mealtime, right, that you're not doing or not. And so it would look like really, you know, like really haggard and stuff. And they probably wouldn't shower, you know, and they would come and just, you know, all beat up and beat down and things. And, you know, actually in seminary, we'd always, you know, we could always tell, I probably mentioned this a long time ago, but it was like a very common thing, especially among the Korean students in seminary. And they would always like carry these like really ugly bags, you know, and these bag, like beat up bags, you know, and like they're falling apart. But for, I don't know why, but in seminary, this was a sign of their spirituality. You know, like they were poor, you know, and you know what I mean? And kind of, and it used to always like tick me off, you know. It's like, just buy a regular bag. I know you got the money to buy a bag, you know. But seminary is a very funny place sometimes, right? And the community is like, you know, like the bag that you had represented how spiritual you were. Because in the twisted mind, you know, like to be poor, right, was to be spiritual, right? If you're poor, you're close to God. You know, but that's not really the case. I know a lot of rich people that are very close to God. You know what I mean? And stuff. And it, you know, it's talking about poor in heart, right? Poor in spirit, not poor in your bag, you know, or poor in your clothes or things like this and things. And so they didn't quite understand this thing. But you know, people do things on the outside, right, to express kind of a spirituality. You know, I'll be honest. When I was a young youth pastor, you know, when I would, I'm gonna sound really bad, look really bad right now. That's okay. You know, when I would pray, you know, and I'd pray with myself, be okay and stuff. But then, you know, if other people were praying with me, I just pray a little louder. You know what I mean? I don't know if because I couldn't hear myself or the other people and things. But you know, actually, one time I really began to pray on my own with the Lord, and God began to show me like sort of the darkness in my heart. You know, like I wanted to be seen by other people for my spirituality. You know, and it wasn't enough that God saw me. I wanted other people to recognize how spiritual I was. You know, and therefore, like the prayers that I prayed, right, God just, you know, I don't hear you. You know, it's like your heart is so black. You know, get your act together, Sam, and things. And you know, and I mean, let's be honest. Some of us, we do this all the time, right? You know, we see this a lot when young Christians in high school, you know, they carry their big Bibles to church, you know, or I'm sorry, to school, you know, and it's always out, and they're holding it, tugging it everywhere they go with the Christian T-shirts, and they got the cross and the Christian hat, you know, and you know what I mean? WWJD on their wrist, and you know, it's to be seen by other men. You know, I mean, some of it's legitimate, right? Some of it's totally, but a lot of times they're getting their worth, right, from being a Christian, right, instead of from God Himself. You know, and so we see this again and again. So Jesus, He's speaking to these people during that time, right? Jesus, right, He did not consider prayer optional, right, but took it for granted that His disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. In the same way, He didn't take, you know, fasting, or didn't consider fasting to be optional, right? In the same way, He stated categorically, without qualification, right, to the mass of His disciples, right, not only for a select few, and not only for the prophets, the apostles, the leaders, right, He left no doubt whatsoever, right, and He took it for granted that His disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, just like in praying, just like in giving. In the same way, to give themselves over into this gift of fasting. Now, I want to clarify something, because motive has to be a real key. Fasting, right? We say, what is to be gained by fasting, right? The first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting, notice, dealt with the question of motive. Right? The first time in the New Testament that anyone talks about fasting, Jesus automatically associates fasting with motive. And he tells them, you got to be careful, even the way that you fast. You know, the way that you do it, right? God is not merely concerned, listen very carefully, with what we do, but why we do it. Right? God is not just concerned with what we do, but he's concerned with why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all its value in the sight of God if it's done with the wrong motive. Right? I'll read that again. A right act, a righteous act, may be robbed of all its value in the sight of God if it is done in a wrong motive or with the wrong motive. Right? Self-centeredness under the cloak of piety. Right? This was the main objection that Jesus had against the Pharisees. Right? It was self-centeredness, right, cloaked in this disguise of piety, a disguise of spirituality. But they were just completely self-centered. You know, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You know, this very famous passage, verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself should be humble, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Notice the publican, when he's fasting there, he's praying to himself. He's not even praying to God, right? He's praying to himself. He's thinking to himself, and he's saying, look at me. Right, I fast right twice a week. I thank you that I'm not like all these scums of the earth. You know, I thank you that I'm not like this. That, look at that guy over there. Oh my goodness, that tax collector. You know, and I give all that I own. Right, this is self-centeredness. Right, cloaked in piety. You know, and I mean, we do this a lot of times, even in the modern church. You know, and Jesus right simply says, man, this guy went away completely blessed and completely righteous and satisfied, other than the other people. Now, we should ask this question, right? Why do we fast? Why should we even, you know, enter into this thing? You know, why even bother? You know, what's the deal with this whole thing? You know, I put it very simply. Fasting brings breakthrough in our lives, right? Fasting is like the atomic bomb in prayer, you know, that comes and just erupts something. You know, I tell you, if you've been hitting a wall spiritually, you know, in terms of hearing God's voice, or in terms of, you know, like, you know your heart's condition, right? That, you know, like, you're always bitter against people, or you're just bitter in general, or, you know, maybe there's parts of your personality, you know, that has just hit a wall, or maybe in your business, or maybe in your job, or maybe in your relationships. You know, you just felt like you just hit a wall. And God has given us this nuclear bomb called fasting that breaks down these walls. You know, many, many years ago, I had totally given myself over to the ministry, the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, and I was going to the Vineyard, you know, Anaheim Vineyard under John Wimber for years, you know, and I had seen at the Vineyard, I had seen people come up for prayer and get healed on a weekly basis. I mean, people getting out of wheelchairs. I mean, I stood and watched all these things happen, you know, and yet I would go back to my little church, you know, back to my little youth group, and I would pray for the sick, and nothing would happen. I prayed for years. Myself and my friends, and we prayed for years. We didn't see anything happening. You know, I mean, even some point where when we prayed for people, they got worse. You know, I mean, that's like, you know, that's negative anointing. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, sometimes when we pray for people, we got what they had. You know what I mean? I mean, it was so bad. And so, and nothing would happen. You know, I felt God sort of stir something inside of me. You know, and I felt like I need to enter into a season of fasting. And so I entered into a season of fasting. During this time, you know, I went to a retreat up in the mountains. And actually spoke three retreats in a row. And as I was speaking at this retreat, you know, we're praying. And, you know, I just, as I normally do, we pray for the sick. You know, and as I ask, anyone here sick, why don't you stand up and come to the front, and we'll pray for you. And something happened. You know, I mean, probably the first time, I don't know what it was, but every single person that got prayer for to receive healing, they were healed. I'm telling you, there was so much anointing in that place. People would walk up, right? I remember one particular guy, he had a really bad problem with his back. He was walking up to receive prayer for his back. As he was walking up, he got healed. Right? I mean, that's the anointing that was flowing in that place. And so, I remember he came up and he says, where are you hurt? He goes, I'm okay, right? I said, go back to your seat, you know? I mean, it was such an amazing time. And since then, right, I mean, you know, thank God, right, God's been using me, you know, and my friends, you know, in the area of healing. And we pray for people to be healed. And God is, you know, not that it happens all the time, right? We're not going to, you know, commit the sin of presumption and just presume that God's going to heal everyone, right? The kingdom of God is here and it's also yet to come. And stuff. And so we understand that. And God, you know, it's His initiative. I mean, He's the one who's doing this healing. It's not me. It's not other people. It's God that gets the glory in this. But God uses people, right? He always channels people through. And stuff. And I know from this day, right, that it was fasting. Right? There was something that occurred. You know, even years we pray and nothing would happen. But as soon as we enter into a season of fasting, boom, something began to break. Right? Something began to be really moved. You know, over our lives, over my life personally, you know, and so I, you know, ever since then, I've given myself over into this thing, and for me, I think I have some grace in this area, you know, and so I want to impart that to us as a church today, as we pray, you know, and so and you know, and all these things like, oh, you're gonna get run down, you're gonna get, it's a lie. I'll be really honest, it's a lie. You know, like when I fast, the clearest thing that I feel personally, that I see, right? It just seems like all the attention or all the noise just sort of disappears. Have you ever tried to really sit down and pray and really sit down to read the Bible? Have you noticed the amount of noise that just kicks up? You know what I mean? And so, I mean, just simple, you just try to pray or something, and then you're thinking about, you know, this thing you have to do the next day. You know, you're thinking about, you know, this person you have to call. Oh, I haven't called my mom in ages. I better call her. You know, or you know, oh, you know, I might have left the iron on, or you know, the lights are on in the house, or you know, I mean, just all these things. And lo and behold, your cell phone will ring. You know, or your home phone will ring, or you know, like, oh, I got to check my email. I mean, you're just bombarded with all these thoughts when you simply just try to sit down with the Lord and pray. You know, one thing about fasting, it begins to eliminate all this noise, right? And you know, and that's one aspect. Another aspect of fasting. It shows our incredible dependency upon God. You know, you begin to realize, man, I'm so dependent upon food. You know, and your stomach starts grumbling. You know, for me, I mean, I hate McDonald's. You know, I mean, I'm not a big McDonald's guy. Man, you know, it's like you're fasting and stuff, and you walk through McDonald's, and it's like the Rolls Royce of hamburgers, you know. I mean, you just, you know, and your senses and your sensitivity just get heightened. You know, even on the natural, but spiritually, your senses get so heightened. And I believe that you start hearing God's voice so much clearer. You know, that's why when people, whenever, you know, they've sought, you know, and men of God through the scriptures, you know, through church history, whenever they've sought God for direction, you know, businessmen, you know, that you know, maybe are planning to do a project or something, or launching into a new business, and they really wanted to hear God's voice, they enter into a season of fasting, right? And they gave themselves to the Lord, you know, in prayer and fasting, to clear out all the noise. They could hear very clearly from God, and God could really bring a breakthrough. Right? So it's a breakthrough, it's for clarity, right? Increased sensitivity in our lives. You know, there's so much, I mean, there's so many benefits, you know, that God really begins to bring upon us. And we're fasting, you know, starting this Friday for our church. You know, we're asking God to really do something significant. You know, I mean, we believe that right, that apart from prayer, right, I mean, nothing is accomplished on this earth. You know, we read or heard, you know, Wesley, you know, we didn't hear about it because he passed away, but we read Wesley many, many years ago, and I remember this. He says, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. And we believe that prayer is a key, and we want to start off this new year, right, into God's presence, and we want to sacrifice something for the Lord. You know, if you look in the temple, when God always came, it was always a sacrifice. Always a sacrifice. And then His glory came. you know, whatever it may be, right? And whenever people came, they always went before God and they always brought God a sacrifice. And then God began to move. You know, and so maybe in our lives, as you've hit a wall, you know, maybe personally, maybe spiritually, maybe economically, right, financially, maybe you've hit a wall, you know, in your relationship with your parents or in your relationship, you know, with people around you, and you want something to be broken off of you, enter a season of fasting. And if you remember me here, you know, me sharing my testimony years ago, you know, what I happened years ago, but I fasted for my dad, right, for our relationship, you know, and I mean, we're really close now. And I believe that God broke something in the spirit, you know, and brought something here to earth that was already broken in heaven, you know, in our relationship. And maybe you have a relationship with your father or your mother or your sibling or something that's sort of twisted or that sort of, there's a lot of hurt there. Enter into a season of fasting and break that curse off of you. You know, Jesus, as he looked down and, you know, and these guys are saying, Lord, you know, how come your disciples couldn't cast out these demons? You know, remember Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Right, there's a nuclear bomb in fasting that God has given us that breaks even the power over demonic forces. This is that kind comes out with prayer and fasting. Right, when you fast, when you seek God, something begins to break. You know, and so I don't know, you know, what's happening in the world around you or the way, you know, what the Lord is asking of you or what you know is blocking, you know, to receive God's blessings over your life. But enter a time of fasting. I mean, don't get overboard. You know, I'm not going to eat anything for 21 days, right? I mean, come on. Let's be realistic. Give up a meal a day. You know, give up your lunch. You know, just give up your lunch. You know, every 21 days, it's only 3 weeks. And when I was working at a company, you know, when I was an accountant many years ago, you know, I was at my workplace, and, you know, and I was sort of getting some headway with some people and things, and I really felt like, you know, that I really needed a breakthrough in my work, you know, among the people that I was ministering to at work. And so I decided to give myself, you know, and I just, you know, I did it for a few months, and I just didn't have lunch. You know, I just fasted just during lunchtime. I actually, my church was very close, just 5-minute drive. And I would just drive to my church, and I just spent, you know, that hour in prayer, you know, and just read through the Psalms, you know, just had a wonderful time in fellowship with God. And then I'd go back to work, and I'd be so refreshed and energized. And the funny thing is, you think because you didn't eat lunch, you'd be so haggard and, you know, you'd be so tired and stuff. It's all mental, because my spirit was alive, right? My spirit was alive. You know, I shared this with you guys before, right? You know, years ago, you know, one of the first times that I had gone on an extended fast, you know, I mean, I think during this time, when I broke my fast, you know, I went and I played basketball. You know, the morning that I was breaking my fast, I jogged to the beach, 4 miles, right? 2 miles there, 2 miles back. I felt great. You know, and this is after, you know, almost 7 weeks of not eating any solid food. But God does these kind of things. You know what I mean? And so, but we have so limited God in our mind. We feel like, well, if I don't do this, then, you know, then I'm going to, come on. You know, isn't the God, right, who feeds us, you know, with living water and with living bread? You know, don't you think he'll give us the energy to you know, to do whatever God has called us to do, in your job, and your work? I mean, all these things. You know what I mean? I mean, let's have more faith in God's ability to really bless our lives in this way. You know, and this is, I mean, not just me. I mean, all my friends, you know, that we've gone through long periods of fasting. You know, I mean, they were healthy. You know, they were growing. You know, I mean, God just doing some incredible things in our life. As well as even physically, right, even secular doctors will tell you seasons of fasting are good for you. Right, gets rid of all your toxins in your body. You know, it cleans out your intestines. You know, it cleans out your pores. You know, ladies, if you want really clean complexion, right, fasting is one of the best ways to get there. Trust me, right, all this junk, you know, comes out of your face and, you know, your pores get clean and stuff. And I mean, don't do it just for those things, right? I just talked about motive before. You know, but these are just the added benefits of you know, as when we go to the Lord in fasting. All right, now, an acceptable fast, right, we're talking about motives again, an acceptable fast is one that he chooses, right? It's the one that he chooses. Now, Zechariah 7:5, let not this be said about each of us. He says, when you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? That's what God tells Zechariah to tell the people of Israel. When you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? Right? And so we want to fast with the right motives, right? We want to fast a fast that he chooses, right? Joel cried out, right? Sanctify a fast, right? In other words, set it apart for God. And so when we come before the Lord, and if you're fasting movies or you're fasting TV or you're going to fast basketball, or you know, you're going to fast, you know, your lunchtime every day, or your dinner time every day, or you know, you're going to fast chocolates, or you know, meaning, you know, I mean, if you hate chocolate, don't fast chocolate, right? But if it's something that's precious to you, then you just lay that over and say, God, I'm just going to sacrifice this before you. You know, and whatever these things may be, make sure it's set apart for God. Right? God's chosen fast is that which He has appointed, set apart to Him, for Him, to minister to Him, to honor and glorify Him, and designed to accomplish His sovereign will. You know, Luke chapter 2, Acts 13, we have Antioch worshiping and fasting. We have Anna and Luke, right, worshiping and fasting unto God, right? When we do this, we shall then find heaven's afterthought, that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. Not that we do it to receive a blessing, right? But it's a natural overflow. We go to seek God, to bless God. We fast unto God. We set apart to God. And we're inevitably going to receive the blessings of God. It's like this, it's like this channel begins to flow into our lives in an incredible way. Right? Now turn your Bibles to David. I'm sorry, to 2 Samuel. Read about David. Second Samuel chapter 24. Second Samuel 24, verse 18. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite." And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king Arunah, gives to the king." And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Arunah, "No, I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Now in this story, David commits an incredible sin, right? He counts all the people. He brings a censer, right? And, you know, this was so evil because, in essence, David was taking credit for what God was doing. And so David comes, and obviously, you know, he's shown to him that it's because of this sin. And so David gets to the threshing floor of Arunah, this guy. Threshing floor is you know, a field of land. You know, and he comes to this place and he realizes that he needs to make an offering before God, right? He needs to make a sacrifice before the Lord, right? To appease God, to make sure that his calamity doesn't fall upon the people. And so he comes and so he finds this guy, and this is one of his humble servants. And he gets to this place, and you know, and so Arunah sees David coming from afar. David comes close, right? And they meet together, and they says, "What can I do for you? What are you here for?" Right? I mean, it was an honor for the king to come, but you know, he had an agenda. And so he comes and says, "Well, I want to buy this field from you because I need to make a sacrifice." Now, this guy, being a humble servant, you know, he's saying, "Of course, no, I'll give it to you. I'll take it." You know what I mean? It's, you know, it's whatever I have is mine is yours. You know, you're the king. You know, may the Lord bless the sacrifice. And it was like a very, you know, a very good gesture for, you know, this guy to do that. And very, it would have been a very good gesture for David to accept this sacrifice as well. Right, to accept these gifts. Nothing wrong with this. You know, kings do this all the time. But yet David saw something in this sacrifice that was important. And notice David's words. He says, "I will never offer to God something that costs me nothing." Right? I love those words. He says, "I'll never offer to God something that costs me nothing." You know, in other words, saying, whatever I give to you, God, it's going to cost me something. Right? And I willfully lay it before you. You know, church, we have an opportunity this year, you know, to start off this new year. I don't care how your 2003 went. Well, actually, I do care how it went, you know, but I hope, you know, it went well, but you got to understand what I'm saying, right? You know, regardless of what happened in 2003, You know, the amazing thing is, it's a new year, there's a new beginning, and we can start fresh. You know, that's one thing about God. He is into new beginnings. You know, and as we launch into this next year, why don't we offer God something precious? You know what I mean? I mean, why don't we offer to God something that's dear to us? And why don't we lay that as a sacrifice before Him and say, God, I give it to You. You know, maybe for some of you, the most precious thing you have is time. Why not, right, go to sleep an hour earlier, you know, in the evenings, and wake up an hour early and come to church before you go off to work, you know, and spend an hour in prayer, right, with a community of believers. Now, we did this last year. You know, I know that, and I had just come to church. You know, I came in November, and then all of a sudden, as soon as I got here, I said, we're going to fast. You know, people were not too happy with me, I'm sure, you know, and stuff. And then we started fasting, and we started meeting with God every single day, and people started growing. It was the most amazing thing, right? People really begin to give themselves, you know. Incidentally, you know, I'm really make this depiction. People that came regularly, they're our leaders right now. People that didn't come regularly, we only had like 12 people at church, right? People that didn't come regularly, they're still in the same place they were a year ago. Isn't that amazing? You know what I mean? It's sort of uncanny, isn't it? You know, and stuff. And I mean, I'm not saying that just because of this one incident, something happened. But I think it showed something to me. It showed something to the Lord. You know, people that were faithful during that time, God blessed their life. I mean, really. You know, and other members that were here a year ago, you know, during that time, and they just sort of, you know, they didn't come. It wasn't, I mean, you know, I don't want to judge or anything, but to me, it seems like they're in the same place they were a year ago. There's been no significant change and no growth in their life whatsoever. You know, they just come to church, which is really sad. You know what I mean? And now we have, as the year breaks through, we have an opportunity to go before the Lord 21 days, 3 weeks. You know what I mean? I mean, you go on vacation for 2 weeks, right? In 3 weeks, we go before the Lord and we offer a sacrifice before God. And we say, Lord, I'm going to give You this time. And I'm going to come and pray. You know, and I know sometimes you can't come every morning. You know, and I mean, I would like you to, but I know it's difficult for you to do that. You know, make sure you wake up and pray at home. You know, before you and the Lord. You know, or make time in the evening or something. But let's sanctify 21 days before God. Right? 21 days of real breakthrough. Right? Before the Lord to really begin to move over our lives. And I mean, I really felt, even for my own life, I just sort of hit a wall spiritually. And I feel like even as a church, we just sort of hit a wall. You know, maybe, you know, God was doing stuff, and not that He's not doing things, you know, but it's almost like, you know, God brings you to this place, and He waits for you to overcome. You know what I mean? He's not going to bring the wall down or anything like this, but He's waiting to see if you're going to fight or not. Do you know what I mean? And so, you know, it says the kingdom of God is taken by force of men of violent force. And I'm just seeing if we're going to grab a hold of the kingdom, if we're just going to become totally passive and let this opportunity pass by. You know, the only thing that's going to stand in the way is yourself. It's a mental thing, right? It really is. It's a mental thing. You know, but let the Spirit of God begin to speak to you now, right? Let Him arise something. I mean, don't you want to get into this next year, right? I mean, just full of God's presence, you know, just giving yourself over, right? These 21 days. And saying, God, I mean, I'm going to put You first. And I may have not put You first in 2003, but I'm going to put You first in 2004. And I'm going to give myself to You, even if it's just for these 21 days. You know, and I'm going to try to wake up. I'm going to come. I'm going to sacrifice something that cost me something, God. Now I want You to begin to move and do something in my life. You know, and fill out those cards. We're going to pray fervently for You every morning. You know, and ask God to really break through something. You know, I don't care how grandiose your prayer is. You know, put that down and we'll see God really begin to do something. We've had so many prayers answered last year as we enter into this time of fasting. Amen? Let's close our eyes. And do you really want a breakthrough? You know, not even just a breakthrough, but you just want to be close to the Lord in 2004. Like I said, regardless of what happened in 2003, right, so much has happened in the world. I'm sure so much has happened in your own life. life this past year. As we look to the new year, as we look to the future, will you allow the Lord to move in your heart? I want you to go before the Lord today and just ask Him, Lord, what can I sacrifice to You these next 21 days? Heart of hearts, if you're saying, I don't know if I could do this, Pastor Sam, but I want to try. I believe in impartation. I believe that whatever gifts God has given to us, that we can impart to others. Like I said, I've received a lot of grace in the past. I want to impart that to you. If that's where you're at, I just want you to put your hands over your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I ask that You to impart something deep within us, God. Lord, You grace me with the ability to come before You, God, and to seek Your face in prayer and fasting. Lord, I impart that to my brothers and sisters right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would give them the same grace, God, that You've shown to me. Release something in the Spirit right now in this room. And draw each of us closer to You, God. Thank You so much, Lord. Bless You, Jesus. Come and watch over us, God. Let us enter 2004 in Your presence, God. In Your glory. In Jesus' name. Why don't we stand up and sing the closing song?
Oh.
talked about God as a new God, new beginnings. The song was actually written by a college student who was struggling with homosexuality. And I don't know if you know the story of this song, but you know, God began to really deal with him, and he was set free, and he asked the Lord to forgive him. And, you know, and he wrote this song as a prayer response, and a song of gratitude. You know, things in the past, things he didn't see. And he says, all these things, God, I want to just give it to you. And it's amazing what God can do in our lives if we really give ourselves to him. Amen. Let's close our eyes. And Father, we want to utter these words again, God. Lord, whatever you've done in our lives, God, whatever you've given to us, Lord, whatever we've experienced, God, Lord, we say, use it for your glory. And God, we are looking forward to anticipation, God, in 2004, God, to the things that you're going to do in our lives. Lord, we want to righteously come, God, and begin to give you, God, the first 21 days of this year to say, God, that we just trust you, God, and we love you, that we're dependent upon you. Lord, that we're going to lay down a sacrifice, God, that your glory and your power and your presence is, your presence can come. So be with us, God. Meet us in a special way, Lord. And especially even as we go off, God, for New Year's Eve service, Lord, and on New Year's Day as we lead prayer, God, for Hong Kong. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us, God, and draw us ever closer as a community. Draw us together as a church, God, and lead us, Lord God. We thank you so much, Lord. Just watch over us this week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you? Have a great end of the year. May the Lord really bless you, and we look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. Amen. Mm-hmm.